Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Come on. All right, good. Hey, thank you for deciding to worship with us today. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. Man, wasn't that just a great time of worship? You guys sounded wonderful. Our band did a great job ushering the Spirit. I know that God has big plans for today. I hope you guys are having a great summer. You're staying out of that terrible, weird, moist stuff we have going on outside right now. So we're in here in the air conditioning, so thank God for that. Hey, summer for me may mean something different for you. I'm involved in our youth ministry here, and so summer for me is camp season. And so camp season can be really fun, but it adds a certain element of crazy to my summer. And what camp means, if you don't know what camp is, we take over 100 students and leaders to a camp in Prescott called UCYC. And every single year, it is one of the highlights of my entire year, both times that we go with our middle schoolers and our high schoolers. And I know that anything I say can't really do it the justice it deserves. And so I brought with me a very short video to show you. Let's play that video now. What you need to know about this video, and what's really going to sell it, is it was like 67 degrees and windy when we were out there in June, so we can all be envious of that. In a moment, we're going to be receiving our offering, so can I have the ushers please come down to the front? And while they're doing that, I just want to thank those of you who choose to give to God through VC. You know, there are so many things that happen each and every week on our campus, so many that I really don't have time to list them all. But I want to encourage you, and I want to say thank you to those of you who faithfully give to what God is doing here. We really are seeing lives changed here on our campus, in our state, and all around the world. So thank you for choosing to give sacrificially so that we can continue to do ministry all around the world. Let's pray for the offering, and let's pray for the message, and we'll get going. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to worship you with our finances. And Lord, I pray that you take whatever money is given today, Lord, that you multiply it for your kingdom. God, that we can continue to see lives change through what you're doing here at the Vineyard. We thank you so much for all the blessings that you just continue to pour out on us in this way. And Lord, I pray for the message. God, that your Spirit be here with us. God, I know that you were present in worship, and Lord, I pray that that Spirit continue to be present with us right now as we learn from your word. God, would you speak through me? Would you use me as a vessel? As your mouthpiece, Lord, would you say the things that you need me to say so that we can hear what we need to hear today? We love you, Lord, and we lift our lives up to you. We lift this service up to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so today we are starting a new two-part series called Family Matters. And I'd like to preface this series by making an obvious acknowledgement that we do not all live with the same family circumstances. Some of us are married, some of us are divorced or single, some of us have kids, some of us have no kids, some of us have adopted kids or foster kids, some of us come from mixed families. I know there's empty nesters in the house, and I know there is everything and every combination in between. So there's this huge spectrum of circumstances and variations of what family may look like in our lives today, and even what family may look like in our future. And I want to encourage all of you, because what we're looking at today does not just apply to one kind of family or one kind of home or even one kind of person. And this is the beauty of God's truth, is that there's so much application wherever we are in our life. You know, here at the Vineyard, we believe that families can be a very important place for faith to take root and to grow. I mean, families can be a very good thing. However, as Christians, we must be careful whenever we desire a really good thing, because that really good thing can become the ultimate thing. And this is really important that we understand this as we approach this series. I want you to hear this. Family, marriage, and even children are not the ultimate thing in life. Again, they can be really good things. They can be blessings. But as Christ followers, Jesus Christ is always the ultimate thing. There is nothing higher or more fulfilling than knowing and following Jesus. He is the priority. Amen. And if we allow Jesus to be the ultimate thing, here's the kicker. If we allow him to be the ultimate thing, he will ultimately frame up all the other things in our life, including our families, including our marriages and our parenting. And so today, as we look at a blessed home, my hope is that we can see our homes as an opportunity to let Jesus, the ultimate thing, lead us in this really good thing. You know, in the Bible, it says quite a bit about families and parenting. And one of my favorite verses about family in the entire Bible is something we can hang on to today as we approach our scripture. It's found in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua says this to the nation of Israel. He said, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." Here it is. This is important. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." What you need to know about Joshua is he led the nation of Israel after Moses had died. And you better believe that he saw his share of division, of idolatry, of conflict, of jealousy. He saw tough times, for sure. However, something he saw very clearly, which was super important to his success, is he saw God so clearly. He saw God for the promise-keeping, faithful God he was and is. And so in chapter 24, Joshua sets the record straight for an entire nation. As far as he is concerned, as far as he, his family is concerned, Joshua says, "Look, you can do with whatever you can do whatever you want with what God has entrusted to you. But as for what God has entrusted to me, which is my family, we will serve the Lord." You see, Joshua sets a tone. He draws a line in the sand, and I want you to notice that he doesn't just speak for himself. He doesn't just say, "As for me," he says, "For me and my household." He speaks for his family. Joshua states the idea, the identity of his family for all to hear. And as we dive into our text today, which is going to be the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus spoke identity statements over his family, over those people who are listening, over his followers. And we're going to be camped out in his sermon for most of this message, so you can turn there now if you have your Bible or smartphone or tablet or whatever. It's Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 6, we call this section of scripture the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus begins a series of statements with the word blessed. Blessed. Blessed in the Greek is makarios. It means to be happy, especially favored or privileged. In the Beatitudes, makarios comes in a form of pronouncement or proclamation. And that is, even though our current situation, even though what we're going through right now may not be blessed, it may not be perfect, we have a future promise of consolation, a future promise of reward. And as we read the statements that Jesus makes, I want to change this language just a little bit as we talk about families today. I want to change the be attitudes to the we attitudes. The we attitudes. You know, much like Joshua spoke for his home, God has entrusted each one of us and empowered each one of us to speak for ourselves and our homes. And so as we go through these we attitudes, I want you to be thinking identity proclamation. Jesus is giving we attitudes to a blessed home. And so let's get into it. Our first we attitude is we desire a Christ-centered life. We desire a Christ-centered life. Matthew 5:6, this is Jesus speaking. He says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." We are blessed when we go after what God says is best. When we search for the right things, we find satisfaction in our searching. When we place Christ at the center of our life can change. It actually changes. And I know many of us in this room have a testimony of a transformed life. And you know what? I know it didn't happen with Jesus off to the side. The testimony of a changed life is when we finally decide to put Jesus in the center of everything we do. And our mission statement here at the Vineyard is to transform ordinary people into extraordinary followers of Christ. And this isn't some kind of magical formula that we've come up with. This is us putting Jesus at the center and only at the center of everything we do. And it's then and only then do we see truly transformed lives. And I know some of us today are sitting in this room and we need to taste a transformed life. We need our families to be transformed by Jesus. Now, I know that we can't make a decision for Christ for the people in our family. That is a very personal decision. But you know what we can do? We can promote a hunger for God in our homes. And so how do we do that? I've given you a few practical ways to encourage a hunger and a thirst for God in our homes. The first way to do that is we involve God in daily conversations. In the first 7 chapters or so of the book of Proverbs, we read the words of King Solomon as he writes to someone he's calling his son. It may actually be his son. He says, "My son," and then he gives some wisdom. And as I read through this scripture, I picture myself walking around with King Solomon as he identifies teaching moments in the kingdom. And he says, "My son, do you see that? That is bad. That leads to destruction. I know it may look good now, but it's not going to pay off in the future." And I picture following him down maybe another road, and he sees something happening that's good. And he stops. He takes the time to stop. He says, "My son, do you see that? This is good. This will bless you. This is righteous living. Go after those things. Commit to following those things." And that's the kind of tone that Solomon has. He's trying to teach wisdom, and he takes time to discuss wisdom with his son. And with people in our life and in our homes, especially our children, we should take the same approach. Involving God in our homes and in our conversations should not only happen during grace at dinner time. And that's okay if it does, but that shouldn't be the only time. If we want a blessed home, God needs to be involved throughout the day. In Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them to relate the word of God and his goodness into their everyday lives. This is what he says. "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." It is so important that we involve God in everything that we do and see. And I know that this challenges me, and I'm hoping this challenges you. I mean, how often do we see the beauty of nature and express a thankfulness to God out loud about what we are experiencing? How often do we acknowledge a blessing to remind those listening where all blessings come from. How often are we praying for the sick? How often are we praying with our spouse? How often are we praying with our children? How often are we praying at all? Just as it says in Deuteronomy, in order to impress truth on our children, we must incorporate truth into our everyday life. And I want to encourage you, you know, it may not feel like a big thing to have these very small faith conversations every single day. But these small seeds of faith that you are planting in your home can grow into giant trees of righteousness. So keep going in that direction. Keep involving God in your daily conversations. Another way to promote God, or to promote a hunger for God in your home, is to make church a non-negotiable. You know, I've spent about 10 years in youth ministry, and it's often that I'll receive an email or I'll have a conversation with a parent, and they're concerned about their teenager and the way that they're acting. And just to get an idea, you know, where they're coming from or do I know them or anything like that, I'll ask the question, well, are they coming to church? Do they go with you? You know, are they involved in our youth ministry? And like 90% of the time, the answer is no. And now, I'm not saying that our youth ministry is going to magically fix every teenager. I know it's way more complicated than that. I've spent enough time with teenagers to know that. But many times, their lack of participation points to a larger issue. You know, being in youth ministry so long, I know that as kids get older, their sense of freedom is heightened, and so is their intellect. And as those things heighten, their ability to rebel grows. It gets greater and greater. And something that breaks my heart that I see all too often in youth ministry is I see parents give up the fight with their kids or even their spouse when it comes to this area of attending church. And I want to just say something to those of you in the fight right now. We only lose this fight when we give up, when we stop fighting to make church a non-negotiable. You know, here at the Vineyard, we have services that are tailored to communicate and connect with your children, whatever their age is. We have an incredible children's ministry and youth ministry, if I don't say so myself. And my encouragement is to utilize those communities to promote a hunger for God in your home. Now, I know this is like heavy, so I'm gonna lighten it up with a little story real quick, okay? I heard this story about an elderly woman, and she was a widow, so she lived alone. There's a boy, a teenage boy, that lived next door to her, and every time she'd have something to do around the house, take out the trash, mow the lawn, whatever, the boy would come over and offer to help her with whatever needed to be done around the house. And one day, she just wanted to know, and she said, "My goodness, how did your parents raise such a nice young man?" And the boy looked down at his feet, and he said, "Well, to be honest, I had a drug problem." And the woman could not believe her ears. "How did such a nice young man have a drug problem? That's so weird." And the boy looked up from his feet with a half-cocked smile, and he said, "Yeah. My parents drug me to church every single Sunday." That's a funny dad joke right there. I like that one. As you lead your homes, don't give up the fight to make church a non-negotiable. Set the tone for your family. Like Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And maybe you just need to start saying, "As for me and my house, we will go to church." And that's just something you need to say. Now, this leads well into my last practical way to promote a hunger for God. We need to model authentic faith. Man, it's really difficult to encourage our family and our friends to hunger and thirst for righteousness if we aren't personally doing the same thing. It's really difficult to involve God in daily conversations if we're not speaking to him either. It's hard to make church a non-negotiable if it's negotiable for us. And so, it starts with each of us making a decision to have an authentic faith. Because here's the deal, our families see us all the time. The people in our homes know who we are when the makeup comes off. They know who we are when we hang the church clothes back up on a Sunday after church. And so who are we when it's not Sunday, when we're not here? Do the people in our lives see a consistency in the way we act? Do they see an authenticity in our character? Now, I'm not saying you need to be perfect, but do they see you trying to live this out to the best you can? Because in life, here's the deal. Many of the most valuable lessons we will ever learn in life are the ones that are caught and not taught. So what are we doing in our homes that can be caught? And is that a good thing? Or is that something else? Jesus said this to his family. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's our first we attitude, is that we desire a Christ-centered life. And we do this by encouraging a hunger for God. The next we attitude to a blessed home is we pursue purity. We pursue purity. This is what Jesus said. He said, blessed are the poor, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. All right, it's imagination time. Do a little exercise here. If you would, please close your eyes. I'm gonna imagine something. It's the middle of the night. You're asleep in your bed. You hear the crash of glass. Someone is breaking in to your home. Okay, open your eyes. How's the heart rate? Elevated slightly? I bet it is. What would we do in this situation? I think many of us know exactly what we would do. At least we think we know what the plan would be if someone was breaking into our home. And my feeling is it's probably a little bit less Gandhi and more of like a John Wick method, if you know what I'm saying. I mean, the point is we would do anything to physically protect the people in our home, wouldn't we? Okay, now hold on to that. Imagination time, round two. Here we go. Eyes closed for me, please. It's the middle of the day. Your 16-year-old daughter approaches you and says, Mom, Dad, my boyfriend and I are going to go to a party tonight. All of our friends from school will be there, and it's okay. Jenny's parents will be there too, and I'll just sleep at Jenny's after the party is over. Okay, open your eyes. A little different situation, isn't it? Now, do we just say okay to this and trust that there really will be parental supervision? Do we trust that another 16-year-old boy is going to respect our daughter and honor her with purity? I mean, no offense, I was 16 once. I'm not sure if that's a good idea. But here's the point. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We are so quick to protect our family's spiritual nature. But not so much. I mean, I'm sorry. We are so quick to protect our family's physical nature, but not so much their spiritual nature. I'll get it right eventually. You know what I mean. God wants us to protect our own spiritual life. And why wouldn't that be something we do in our home? God makes a really big deal about the condition of our heart, of our spiritual life. And we got to be really careful. We can't be fooled by cultural norms or even just worn down by the darkness around us when it comes to pursuing purity and protecting the purity of our home. You know, sometimes we spend so much time around things that are dark or scenarios where we compromise our righteousness that we just get used to it. And I know when this point comes up, some people are thinking, dude, relax. I mean, this is just normal. I know it's normal, but parents, hear this. God has not called your Christ-centered family to be normal. I mean, have you seen normal? Normal is not Christ-centered. Normal has a lukewarm faith at best. Normal is compromised by culture. Normal is certainly not pursuing purity. In fact, normal pursues every earthly pleasure, regardless of the personal, spiritual, or relationship or relational cost. And if we want a blessed home, we cannot settle for normal. Just as it says in Matthew 5:8, we are called to pursue purity, even when it's the unpopular decision. even when it's not normal. So how do we create a culture of purity? Here's a couple ways to do that. The first thing is, it starts with you. You've pretty much already heard this one. As we lead our homes, it's important that these we attitudes are always formed from a me attitude. And as we create this culture of purity, the example of pursuing purity needs to flow out of us. Here's what it says in Proverbs: keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. You know, I can't emphasize this enough. Your diligence in creating a culture of purity starts with you as the leader. But it doesn't end there. If we want a blessed home, we must be the example in our homes to God's faithfulness through our purity. So creating a culture of purity starts with you, and the next way we create a culture of purity is we parent to the heart. We parent to the heart. You know, our behaviors rarely just happen. Many times, our behaviors are systemic. In other words, there is a deeper root cause to our behaviors. Many times, what we see people do is just the tip of the iceberg. And the same is true with our children. As children get older, they just get better at hiding things. You know, there's just more opportunity for them to make a decision, to make their own choices. And I'm not saying that them making a choice is a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a good thing. It's a lost art for children. However, if we only parent to the behavior and we don't address the heart, we miss an opportunity for a change of heart. And Jesus warned against addressing only exterior behaviors when he said this: woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. As we create a culture of purity, we must understand and teach the why behind the what. We must help our children and the people in our home understand why God wants us to pursue purity. I'm going to use the example of a traffic light. Who here loves hitting red lights? Just me. I hit everyone everywhere I go. I swear there's somebody messing with me everywhere I go. No one likes hitting red lights, right? Now, driver's test. The DMV's watching right now. When the light turns red, what do you do? Some of you are unsure. All right. I'm not driving home today. I'll just sleep here, I guess. Right, we stop, right? The light turns red, and we stop. When the light turns red, we stop. There you go. There's remedial training for some of you. This is the what, okay? This is the what. We stop at a red light. But how about the why? Why do we stop at a red light? Well, it's the law, first of all. Good. That's a good start. But second of all, the law is there to protect us, isn't it? Because there is another lane of traffic going the opposite direction that has a green light, which for some of you, I just need to say it means go, okay? And so they're driving across this way, not stopping. So should we decide that this light is not worth listening to, we put ourselves and the people driving the other way in serious trouble. This is the why of why we stop. It's important to know that the why, because it enforces the what. You see, we stop because we don't want to kill ourselves or someone else. And our spirituality is a lot like this. God has put some guidelines in place for our life to keep our hearts from harm. God puts red lights in some areas of our life for our benefit. And I know that creating a culture of purity, it is not always the popular or easy or convenient thing, but I want to affirm with you that it is always, always worth it. And so as we pursue purity, remember that it starts with us, and we have to be willing to do the hard work and engage in authentic leadership that reaches just beyond the surface. The last we attitude I have for you today to a blessed home is we are peacemakers. We are peacemakers. Jesus said this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And this word peace in the Greek is the word eirene, which has this underpinning of the Hebrew word, which is shalom. And this word shalom in Hebrew means peace, but a better translation into our English language is the highest good. Shalom means the highest good. And so if we are translating this word peacemakers, we may say that peacemakers make the highest good. Jesus was telling the people gathered that day that there is this new shalom. And Jesus sets the tone for his family by telling them to make the highest good, even when it comes at a personal cost. I want to highlight the language here so we don't miss it. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. See, we must take a proactive approach to peace as followers of Christ. God tells us to make peace by addressing conflict. You know, there's this Latin phrase. It's found in various literature, and I've heard it throughout my life, but it definitely applies today. It's si vis pacem para bellum. Everyone here speaks Latin, right? No, okay, no one does. I'll translate for you, only because I got to cheat and Google translate this. This is what it says. If you want peace, prepare for war. If you want peace, prepare for war. Now let me Jesus translate this to really bring it into what we're looking at today. If you want peace in your life, if you want peace in your home, in your relationships, you need to be willing to fight for it. Because blessed are the peacemakers. Conflict in your life is going to happen. You don't have to live very long to know that. The question is, how will you deal with it when it happens? How do we make the highest good in our homes? I've given you a few practical steps here. How to be peacemakers. The first thing we do is we tell the truth in love. Now, read this carefully. We don't yell the truth in love. Some of you need to hear that today. We tell the truth in love. You see, Jesus always told the truth, but he did it in love. And as Christians, we must follow his lead in this area. I know that when we face conflict, truth can often become our focus. Being right can often become our focus. Justice served by us can often become our focus. But here's the thing is, truth recklessly wielded can cause some major damage emotionally and relationally. And that's why we must learn to speak the truth, but also cover it with a sincere grace for one another. And this is what telling the truth in love is. It's truth and it's grace. And Paul talks about this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. He says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, when we tell the truth in love, when we tell the truth with grace, we grow. We exercise our spiritual maturity. Now, when conflict happens, and if we want to speak the truth in love, we must attack the issue and never the person. Attack the issue and never the person. Healthy conflict looks at the issue and detaches it from the person. And the people in our homes need to know that, you know what, we're in the same corner, that we're in conflict with them. We're trying to come alongside them to get through this conflict together. In our homes, we must consistently and constantly cover and protect each other with grace while attacking the issues that produce conflict in our homes. The next way we can be peacemakers is to say sorry and mean it. James gives his description of a peacemaker. He said, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. To be a peacemaker, we must own it when we make mistakes. We must be specific in our apology. And we can't make any excuses for our behavior or our actions. We can't say an apology like this, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Because that kind of apology, even though it is an apology, is missing sincerity It's missing the ownership it takes for healing to begin. And if we want to see healing in our relationships, we must say sorry. We have to take the lead in this area. As peacemakers, we seek shalom. We seek the highest good. And sometimes the highest good is putting aside our pride and even putting aside our hurt and saying sorry. And so we tell the truth in love, we say sorry and mean it. And the last way we become peacemakers is we forgive and we let go. Paul wrote this to the Colossian church. He said, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Paul tells us to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, I know that this may be the most challenging thing that I've said all day, is to forgive. Because when we talk about forgiveness, we are probably talking about something that you felt was done to you. And so I know that this area of forgiveness, especially with family, can be very, very difficult, and it can be very personal. It can be betrayal and embarrassment and pain. There are few things that hurt worse than a family member who have hurt us. However, our God is forgiving. Our God is graceful and faithful, and if you are in Christ today, he is very graceful and forgiving to you. And he wants us to follow his lead in this area and be graceful and forgive, even when it hurts, even if we feel justified in our unforgiveness. God calls us to forgive those who have, just as we have been forgiven. Now, I know this is something you're like, "I could never forgive. I don't have the strength for that." And you may be right. You may not have the strength to forgive, but you serve a God who does. And so some of you today, you just need to ask God for strength in this area of forgiveness. You need to ask God to do a supernatural work in your heart. Because I know that if you put Jesus at the center of your life, this area of forgiveness is often a stronghold. It's often difficult for us to understand that Jesus wants us to forgive. He wants to reach that person that we feel like we just can't forgive. And so sometimes we just need to ask God for the strength. We need to ask God to give us the grace and the mercy and to help us understand how much he has truly forgiven us. You know, in the building today, there is a spectrum of family experiences represented, right? There is good, there is bad, really bad, and there is everything in between. And wherever you may find yourself today, I want to encourage you with this final thought. When Jesus was delivering the Beatitudes on the side of that hill, he spoke to a large spectrum of people. Jesus was declaring this blessed or Makarios life to people who weren't all feeling like they were living a Makarios or blessed life. Many on the side of the hill that day were afflicted. They were poor. They were broken in every way. Many weren't even sure what to do with what they just heard Jesus say. And to a large crowd, Jesus declared that in God's family, he said, "You want to be a part of this family? Here's the attitudes we're going to have. That we are blessed when we pursue a Christ-centered life. We are blessed when we pursue purity. And we are blessed when we work to make peace with one another." And just like the people listening to Jesus that day on the side of the hill, we may not be walking all these things out perfectly in this room, but today is a really good day to start. You may be struggling with just your next step, and the people that were there on the hill struggled with their next step. But Jesus gives us a chance at a fresh start in our spiritual life and what goes on in our homes. Jesus is speaking a Makarios life to each person in here today. He is speaking a pronouncement of blessing. Right now in your life, you may not feel super blessed. You may not feel like life is super Makarios at this point. And I get that. But neither were the people listening that day. And the people listening that day to Jesus on the side of the hill did incredible things with their faith because they put the priorities in place. They set their eyes on Jesus and they ran after him with everything they have. And we can really follow that example today. So I want to encourage you, to those of you who are maybe feeling downtrodden, maybe you're right now, you're in conflict in your family. I want to encourage you that family is always worth the fight. Always worth the fight. God has entrusted you with something, and maybe you don't have, you know, the American dream family, but God has entrusted you with something. What are you going to do with it? How will you steward what God has given you, whatever that looks like in your life? Because like it or not, each one of us, whether we have children or not, or whether we have an extended family or not, we are shaping the next generation. It is up to us in this room to pass wisdom on to the young people that maybe are sitting in this service or in one of our other services right now. It's a high calling, but it is a blessing. It is incredible that we get to do this kind of work. And Jesus says that he wants us to join him in this fight. So wherever you are in life, whatever your home looks like, God has called you and your home to a Makarios life. Would you stand with me if you could? Can I have the ministry team please come down to the front? You know, whenever I prepare one of these messages, I'm always asking God, God, would you just highlight in my heart some groups of people who you really want to minister to specifically today? Because I know that God doesn't just have this stuff happen by accident. You know, you're not here just because you decided to be here. Something was orchestrated. I truly believe that. And there's two groups that I want to just kind of put it out there. You can do with it what you will, but I want to challenge you to come up to the front and pray with our ministry team if you'd be so bold. But I think God wants to heal and empower a few groups of people. The first group of people I think he really wants to heal are those of us that when I say the word family, it hurts. Maybe it's the family that you grew up in. It's the family that you have now or the family that you don't have. And I think God really wants to speak to you. He wants to show you what his family is like, what being a citizen of his kingdom is like. He wants to redefine family for you, and he wants to heal your broken heart when it comes to family, because family can be a really good thing. We just can't lose track of it being the ultimate thing. The other group that he brought to my heart is these families in here right now. Maybe you have a family in here right now, or maybe someday you hope to have a family, and you have a desire for this blessed life, this blessed home, a Makarios life. And I think God wants to give you strength in these areas where we feel like we're going to fall short, or maybe we have fallen short in the past. Or maybe today we want to make a decision. We want to declare over our families and draw a line in the sand and say, you know what? From now on, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. For some of us, we don't have the strength in us to do that, but we serve a God that does. And you need to be filled with his Spirit today. You need to be filled with his boldness. And so if you are in either of those groups, we have ministry team members down here that would love to pray with you. If you'd like prayer for anything else, even if it's not about the message today, we'd love to meet with you down here. If you are a guest, we have a guest welcome out in our foyer in the information center. We have some pastors and leaders there that would love to connect with you. I hope you guys have a great week this week. I hope this feeds you. I hope this becomes something that we really define what family is, because we look at what Jesus defines family as. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for every different kind of family or home represented in this place, whatever it looks like. And Lord, I pray for a boldness, that we really take this family thing seriously, that we take it to heart, that we want our homes to honor you in every single way. But we know, Lord, that it's going to take your strength, the strength that comes from heaven. And so, God, I pray for all the minds in here that are having doubts about what their next step looks like, that they could really change their family or change their home. God, I pray that right now you touch their heart, that you fill them with your Spirit. And, Lord, you send them away empowered to have a blessed home. We thank you so much for your presence here, Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You guys have a great week. See you next time.